Our text this evening is Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Beloved, with Noah, the history of God's covenant has reached a critical juncture. Remember God's promise that he would send the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. And there seems to be no sign of this seed. In fact, the world is filling up with the seed of the serpent. We see that in Genesis 6. Many mighty, powerful, influential men filled the earth, and these men were wicked. They were the seed of the serpent, and they threatened the little church of the Old Testament on every side. And do not imagine, beloved, that this was a primitive age of cave dwellers, the time before the flood. This was a society, this was a world advanced in technology and culture. But all of that culture was pressed into the service of sin. And so we have mighty, influential, but ungodly men surrounding the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And here's how Jesus himself describes that period of time in Luke 17. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It seemed then that the cause of God was going to go down into defeat. Universal wickedness on every side. Violence and terrible persecution for the church of the Old Testament. Gross apostasy as many of the children of God married the people of the world. And now we have one man and his family left. And you think that the church is small today. At this point in the history of God's church, the visible church equaled 8 people, 8 professing believers on planet Earth. And how can the seed of the woman come? Noah must have thought. And God had a purpose to preserve his church in the service of the seed of the woman and in the service of the coming of Christ. It all seemed to be utterly incredible, indeed hopeless. But Noah acted in faith. He believed that God's promise would yet be fulfilled. And in acting in faith, he is for us a faithful witness. Consider then, Noah builds by faith. Noah builds by faith. Notice first the faith-filled building, by which I mean the activity of building. Then the covenantal concern, and finally the great reward. The main action celebrated in our text in Hebrews 11 is that Noah prepared or built an ark at the command of God. Noah prepared an ark, we are told. Now we have all heard of this ark, but do not think of a bath toy. You may have seen such bath toys that children play with. A small boat, a giraffe's head coming out of the top of the small boat, that is not what the ark was like. Think rather of a cruise liner Or think rather of a big floating box. The Greek word translated ark here refers to a chest or to a box. Sometimes we tend to glamorize this ark. But this was not a luxury cruise liner. It did not have sails. It did not have a rudder or a mast. It did not have a deck on top where Noah and his family could play shuffleboard. It was a box. But it was a floating box. One which was buoyant. One which was especially designed to float on top of the water. And one which would not capsize even in a great storm. And one in which, therefore, Noah and his family could be saved. But this was no ordinary box, because it had to be home to Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, as well as a host of living creatures, all kinds of animals, for over a year. And Noah was called to prepare this ark, or this huge box, according to precise instructions given by God Himself. The dimensions, the layout, everything is given to Noah by Almighty God, recorded for us in Genesis 6. And we are told that Noah constructed this ark exactly according to the instructions of God. Build an ark, Noah, said the Lord, 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. That's about 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet. To put that in perspective, the floor area of such an ark would be about 20 basketball courts. It was about half the size of the Titanic. By anyone's standards then, this was a huge structure which Noah was called to build. Now God, of course, could have provided some other way of escape for Noah and his family, having set his love upon them and decided to save them. But instead, he places before Noah this huge undertaking. Build an ark of gopher wood. And there's no glamour here, beloved. There's just hard work. Think for a moment of the practicalities involved in building this ark. Was Noah a carpenter by trade? The Bible does not indicate that he was. Who knows what expertise Noah might have had in ship building? Perhaps he had another job and had to do this building of the ark on top of his full-time job. Countless trees had to be felled, and then they had to be transported to where Noah was building this ark. All of these trees had to be cut into planks, sawn, made into boards, and then fitted together. And a building project of this magnitude would have required many workers, not just Noah and his three sons. Most likely, he recruited other people from the neighborhood to help him. And even if you do not believe in the project, you can still gain employment from such a project. In short, this was a carpentry project of monumental proportions. Add to that this building project took 120 years to complete. And who knows what setbacks Noah might have encountered in the meantime. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 120 years, Noah was absorbed in this massive project of building an ark. It must have consumed all of his energy and used up all of his spare time. And remember, the world in which he built this ark was a world filled with violence. And do you think that the wicked would have allowed Noah to build unmolested, especially when he told them why he was building this ark? No doubt, when God came to Noah and told him to build an ark, the very idea of it must have filled his heart with horror. And yet, he obeyed. Why in the world would a man like Noah embark on such a building project in the middle of dry land? And the answer is, by faith. By faith. Notice that Noah was warned of God, our text tells us. God told Noah in advance what he was going to do. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Noah, I am going to destroy the entire world of wicked men. That was God's word to Noah. And Noah believed. And that's the mark of faith. Faith believes the word of God. Even when the word of God seems to be incredible and impossible, faith believes the word of God. Noah believed. Noah did not try and explain away what God had said. Noah did not try to reinterpret God's word, reasoning that God would never send a flood. God would never destroy the world. Noah did not argue with God and say to God, "But God, that would be unfair of you to destroy the world. Think of all the people you're going to kill, God. Surely you won't do this, O Lord." Rather, Noah humbly listened to God and acted accordingly. Noah understood that God is just. And he also understood that he, Noah, was a sinner and deserved to perish as much as the unbelieving world did. In fact, we read in our text that Noah was moved with fear. That is, he was moved by godly fear. As Noah contemplated this word of God, he was awestruck at the majesty of God. This God with whom Noah had been walking had the power to wipe out the whole of humanity with a catastrophic flood. Noah was awestruck at the enormity of what was going to happen. The world which Noah knew, the only world which Noah had ever known, was going to be engulfed by water, which somehow God would bring upon the earth, although Noah had no idea where this water was going to come from. And when God sent this flood, every man, woman, and child, every beast not found in the ark would die. And Noah too was awestruck at the grace of God, that he, Noah, above all the peoples on the earth, had found favor with God, and God had chosen to spare Noah and his family in his grace. Now, Noah was awestruck when he considered too the urgency of this. 120 years, the ark must be built. If the ark is not ready, I and my family will be destroyed in this flood. Noah's faith is remarkable because he believed in the word of God, although he did not see. Notice that too. Of things not seen as yet. Had you asked the scientists and the philosophers and the leading thinkers of Noah's day about the possibilities of a worldwide catastrophic flood which would destroy the world, they would have said such a thing is impossible. Why, Noah? There has never in the history of the world, up until this point of time, even been a shower of rain. Because a mist comes up and waters the earth. And there's certainly no indication that that will ever change. Why, Noah, we're in the middle of dry land. Weather patterns are stable as far as we can see, and our calculations indicate that this is not going to change. Things will continue as they have done so from the beginning of the world. That would have been the leading scientific consensus. And what could Noah say in response? Noah had no idea where this water was going to come from. He could not account for it. But he stood firm on the word of God. God said so. God warned me. There is going to be a flood. You are all going to be destroyed. I don't know how, but I believe the word of God. And here stands Noah in a world of unbelief and wickedness, building a huge wooden floating box in the middle of dry land. And can you hear the reaction of the people of that day? It really requires little imagination. What are you doing there, Noah? I am building an ark. Oh, really? What for? Well, God has warned me that he will destroy you all for your wickedness and has commanded me to build an ark to save myself and my family from this coming flood. Oh, really? God is going to destroy us for our wickedness, is he? And how is he going to do that? He will send a flood and you will all be drowned. Except me and my family, because God told us to build the ark, and we will be saved. Disbelief, anger, amusement. That must have been the reaction of the people of Noah's day. And remember too, the flood was 120 years away, during which time Noah built and preached. Perhaps your faith could survive a few days of such taunting. But after many years, the novelty would have worn off on the contemporaries of Noah. Where is the water, Noah? Where is the flood? Look at old man Noah building his ark because there's going to be a flood. And Noah must have become a celebrity. After all, here's a man building a huge boat in the middle of dry land. Men would have heard about him from miles away, perhaps come to see crazy old Noah and his building project, and how they must have mocked and jeered and laughed. Noah would have been the subject of songs, the butt of jokes. But despite the opposition, despite their ridicule, and perhaps even despite violence against him, Noah persevered, building and preaching, building and preaching, until the waters came. Noah's concern in building this ark was salvation, covenant salvation, for him and his house. To the saving of his house, our text tells us, with a view to the salvation of his house. But does that then mean that Noah believed in salvation by works? He built with a view to the salvation of
his house?
No, it was not salvation by works, because Noah was already saved by grace alone, through faith, before he started his massive building project. By faith, the text tells us, Noah prepared an ark. That is to say, faith preceded the building. The activity of building flows out of and is the fruit of Noah's faith. Faith believes the Word of God. Faith acts upon the Word of God. And Noah's faith is neither barren nor fruitless. Noah did not reason thus, God has promised me that he will save me and my house. He has said that I am his covenant friend, and he is my God. Therefore, I will sit back and relax and wait until the flood comes, and I know that I will be saved. No, because God promised to save Noah in the way of his building the ark. And true faith always produces obedience to God's commandments. And that's the remarkable testimony of Genesis 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Scripture is abundantly clear about Noah. Noah is a sinner saved by grace. Of him it is said in Genesis 6 verse 8 that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It does not say he accrued merit in the eyes of the Lord. Rather, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which means that Jehovah God had a beautiful attitude of favor towards Noah, which led to Noah's salvation. And Noah, we are told in chapter 6, verse 9, walked with God. That's what Enoch had done before him. Walked with God. Walked with God in gracious covenant, fellowship, and friendship. And because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we know that Jehovah God loved Noah. He loved him with a sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love, and he was determined to save Noah and establish his covenant with Noah and Noah's seed. And because God loved Noah, he warned Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. The covenant, remember, is a friendship with God. And friends in the covenant of grace communicate with one another. And God did not hide his secrets from Noah. He came to Noah and told him exactly what he is going to do. Noah, this world is dreadfully wicked. And I am going to visit its wickedness upon it. I am going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth. And then he adds in Genesis 6:18, but with thee I will establish my covenant. My friendship with thee will stand, Noah. Noah, fear not, I will not destroy thee. And just think, of all the people upon the face of the earth at that time, God only came to Noah. God only warned Noah. He left the rest of the world to its richly deserved doom. And there's a greater covenant concern here. Noah, according to the purposes of God, built the ark with a view to Christ. Why is it that Noah is concerned in the text about the saving of his house? A better question is this. Who is Noah? Who is he? He is the last man in a long line of godly descendants of Seth. Remember, Seth was the son of Adam and Eve after Cain killed Abel. And through Seth, the seed of the woman will come. And therefore, from Noah's house, the seed of the woman, the Christ, must come. And Christ cannot come from the perspective of Noah unless the house of Noah is preserved. The line of Christ must be preserved. And the way it will be preserved is God sending a flood to destroy the wicked and to save Noah's family. And for this reason, not even God can destroy the whole of humanity at this point in history. He has the power to, but if he does destroy everyone, including Noah, Christ will not come. Christ cannot come. And then God would break his promise in Genesis 3 verse 15, which of course is impossible. God cannot break his promise. God cannot be unfaithful. For if he were, he would cease to be God. He would cease to be Jehovah. And we know then that the line of Christ continues after the flood through Shem. This becomes clear in Genesis 9 verse 26. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Noah must survive. Shem must survive so that Christ can come. And so in the ark, Christ is in the loins of Shem. And that's the covenant concern of Noah in building this ark. Because Shem will lead to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, all the way to Jesus Christ. But there's an antithetical concern here. For the salvation of the church in Noah's house, the world must be condemned. By the which, our text tells us, he condemned the world. Noah, remember, is the friend of God who walked with God in the covenant of grace. And Noah built this ark with a view to the antithesis. God, remember, in Genesis 3 verse 15, had put enmity or hatred or opposition between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this enmity has now developed in this point of history to such a point that the seed of the serpent has almost swallowed up the seed of the woman. The devil has almost succeeded in destroying the Old Testament church and in so doing in preventing the coming of Jesus Christ. Never forget, beloved, that is the devil's aim throughout the Old Testament. Stop the coming of the seed of the woman. And how had he done this? His seed, the seed of the serpent, had multiplied upon the earth. They had become strong, and they had persecuted the church, so that only a handful of God-fearing souls remained. And the devil had also corrupted the church, so that many of the sons of God had left the true church, had intermarried with the daughters of men, at the beginning of chapter 6 of Genesis, and thus the antithesis was broken down. And as Noah continued to build for those 120 years, the church was shrinking and shrinking and shrinking before his eyes. Persecution
took away some. Apostasy swallowed up others. Noah's father Lamech died about 5 years before the flood came. And Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, died in the year of the flood. Just before the flood came, Methuselah died. And Methuselah's name means, when he dies, it shall be sent. That is to say, God's judgment, the flood. And as there was a funeral service, a burial for Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, it shall be sent, what must have been going through the mind of Noah? He must have been filled with anticipation. It's coming. The flood is just around the corner, as it were. And so we see, it was never God's purpose or desire to save the whole world. Not here, and not now. The world, which must be condemned, in verse 7, is not the entirety of mankind, but rather it is the world of the ungodly. The world in distinction from the church, even though at this point of history, the church consists of only 8 people. And the world must be destroyed for the good of the church. Lest Noah and his family and thus Christ be swallowed up. It really is absurd to suggest that God loved the world of Noah's day. Does God drown men in a cataclysmic deluge and then plunge them into hell if he loves them? And since the days of Noah are reflected in the days before the coming of the Son of Man, it is absurd to say that God loves all men today. Rather, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what did the world of the ungodly find in the eyes of the world or of the Lord? They found anger, blazing fury, a face turned against them in wrath. They found no favor with God, no grace of God, and no love of God. And of course, for what favor can God show to the seed of the serpent, to those who are described in Genesis 6 verse 5 as those who are only evil continually? But perhaps some will object and say, but God sent Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to give that world a chance to repent. He really did desire the salvation of the world of Noah's day. Well, think of that for a moment. There were millions, if not billions, of people in the world before the flood. And there was one preacher of righteousness, Noah. And are we to imagine that Noah went on an extensive preaching campaign around the world, like some kind of antediluvian, that is to say, before the flood, Billy Graham character, to try and convert the world? No. Noah had enough to do with building the ark. He preached as he worked. He witnessed in the way he worked. He called men to repentance as he had opportunity, so that the wicked, reprobate, would be left without excuse. And by despising the work of Noah and despising his testimony and his preaching, the wicked filled up the cup of their iniquity and made themselves ripe for the judgment of God. And in this way, Noah condemned the world by his faith. His faith showed the world what they should do. They too should believe in Jehovah God. They too should walk with God in true faith.
His preaching condemned their unbelief. His preaching condemned their sins, their wicked lifestyle, their violence. And God was shown to be just in destroying that wicked world. For 120 years, Noah persevered in faith, preparing his ark, and vexed by the evil behavior and mockery of the wicked. But our text tells us he was rewarded. Remember the story of the flood. At the end of 120 years, God called Noah to go in to the ark, which he had prepared to bring his wife in, his sons and their wives, and all of the animals of the creation, and to wait there for 7 days. God shut the door, and 7 days Noah waited. And so Noah and his family are shut within the ark with a host of creatures of every kind, and Noah must have heard the jeering outside. Crazy Noah's in his box. But where's the water? Perhaps they banged on the door and roared with laughter. And for 7 days, Noah continued to wait on the Lord. God said the waters would come. Noah had waited for 120 years. But that last week, while cooped up inside that ark with all of those animals, must have been unbearable. And finally, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the windows of heaven opened, and the fountains of the deep were burst asunder. God had vindicated his servant. They'd all said the waters will never come. Noah is crazy in believing in his God. And then the waters came. And there must have been pandemonium outside the ark. If you think that the pictures you saw on TV this week of the tsunami in Japan were terrifying, the worldwide flood was much, much worse. And what scientists had said, and what philosophers had claimed was impossible, was now happening. Water was coming from heaven. Water was bursting forth from the earth, and there was nowhere for anyone to escape. The waters increased upon the earth until finally they covered every high hill and mountain under heaven, and everyone not found in the ark perished. But Noah, his family, and the line of Christ were saved. And the Christian church, following in the footsteps of godly, believing Noah, will be vindicated on the last day as well. The unbelieving world, with their eminent scientists, mocks the idea of a worldwide flood. They are too busy looking for signs of a flood on Mars, where there is no water. And just as the world denies the flood, so the world denies the second coming of Christ. Oh, says the world, there's no evidence of the coming of Christ to judge the world. Things continue as they always have from the beginning of the world. Christians, says the world, stop your predictions of doom. Eat, drink, and be merry. But Noah would say, Christian, believe. Believe the word of God. I have no evidence, but I believe God's word. It looked like the flood would never come, but I believe God's word. The persecution, the mockery, they were almost unbearable, but I believe God's word. Do not draw back
into unbelief. Believe God's word. And by faith, Noah became heir of righteousness. Became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, says our text. To be righteous means to conform to God's holy standard as that standard is expressed in God's law. And how is a man righteous before God? Not by works, but by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament with Noah and in the New Testament with the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age. That's always the way of righteousness. After 120 years of back-breaking labor, Noah had merited nothing in the sight of God. He was justified by faith alone. And if Noah merited nothing after 120 years of building the ark and suffering the persecution of the ungodly, do not imagine that you can earn or merit anything with God today. All of his days, Noah remained a sinner, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Noah understood this. He relied on the grace of God. He found that grace in the eyes of Jehovah. And he knew that grace only because of the promised seed of the woman. And even the flood which washed away all of the wicked of the world did not wash away the sins of Noah. Even after the flood, Noah showed himself to be a sinner. Remember, he became drunk in his tent after the flood. He still had to rely upon the grace of God. He still could never save himself by his works. Noah became partaker of perfect righteousness because he had the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. That's what God says to Noah at the beginning of Genesis 7. Thee have I seen righteous. How did God see Noah righteous? Not because of his works, in Christ. God saw Noah to be legally righteous before him because of Christ. And Noah clung to Jesus Christ, promised to him in the Old Testament by faith. We are not called to build a huge wooden ark in the middle of dry land. But like Noah, we are called to believe in Jesus Christ. And through believing in Jesus Christ, we have the same righteousness which Noah enjoyed. And notice too that that righteousness is something of which he became an heir. Heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And an heir does not work for or merit his inheritance. An heir receives an inheritance by virtue of a promise. God, as it were, wrote a will. A testament. And in that will, he bequeathed a gift to Noah, perfect righteousness. And for Noah to receive that righteousness, the testator, the one who wrote the will, had to die. And he did, in Jesus Christ. And by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ, God gave Noah perfect righteousness. Righteousness. God gave Noah the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith to lay hold upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness as it is set forth before Noah in the preaching of the gospel. And we too, like Noah, like all believing witnesses of the Old and the New Testaments, inherit this righteousness by faith alone. And that righteousness makes us legally entitled to all of the blessings of salvation. As God's righteous children then, like Noah, we inherit graciously and freely eternal life through faith alone. Amen.